Our eyes are dim, and our hearts are dull. Sometimes because of the darkness within us, sometimes because of the darkness all around us that we let inside. But Father, this morning, we want to see. We want to hear your word and see your truth. We want your truth to shine into our hearts and change us. And we acknowledge that apart from your spirit, we will remain dull and we will remain dim. And so we cry out for your spirit, not because we are worthy, we are not, but because we are needy. We need to know what you have to say to us. Not what I have to say to us, but what you have to say to us. So that we might live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. There's a story that's recorded in every gospel save one. It's the story about a young religious ruler in the nation of Israel. And he is a sincere and devout believer in God. Or so it seems from the biblical text. And one day this young man comes to Jesus and he kneels down before him. Good rabbi, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, talk about an opportunity handed to you on a silver platter. But before I remind you how Jesus responded to this young man, let me ask a question. How would you have responded? Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. Well, would you say, repent and believe the gospel? The good news that the Son of God has come into this world to save us from the penalty and from the power and from the presence of sin in our lives. Or being the clever person you are, maybe you would point out the obvious error in the question. I mean, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, you can't do anything. It's an inheritance. You receive an inheritance by being or becoming a son or daughter of God. But oddly enough, Jesus didn't say any of those things, as true as they might be. No, the first thing Jesus did is he pointed this young man to God's law. You know the commandments, he said. Keep them. And the young man replied, I have, from my youth up. And looking on him with a heart full of love, Mark says, Jesus then responded, well then, this one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. And with those words, Jesus put his finger on that young man's heart. He created a crisis, if you will, a moment of personal decision. Will you follow me, he asked, even if it costs you everything you have? Now I know, we could try to analyze this encounter theologically, and it actually might make us feel better. It might relieve us. You know, I could argue that Jesus is doing to this young man what he has been doing to all of us throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's raising the bar of God's expectations to show us all that we are sinners in desperate need of God's forgiving and empowering grace. But today, I don't want to focus on analyzing this encounter theologically. I want to ask you to look at this text more personally. I mean, what if Jesus said to you, face to face, what he said to that young man? What would you have done? What would I have done? Well, this young man, was very sad. And then he walked slowly away because the Bible says he was rich. And in that, he lost an opportunity to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are probably very familiar words to most of us. And on the surface of the words, Jesus' intent is obvious. I mean, don't do this one thing, but do another thing. I mean, don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Obvious enough. But do we really understand what Jesus is asking us to do here? I mean, what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? I mean, how do you even do that? And what does it mean to not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth? I mean, is Jesus saying, and it sounds like he's saying this, is he saying that we should not accumulate any material wealth? That we should not store up any savings, any inheritance, any assets on this earth? And if that is what Jesus means, I mean, what are we to do with other parts of Scripture? You know, like the proverb that tells us to be wise, like hardworking ants and gathering food during the harvest, an extra amount so that we can save it up for the winter. Or the proverb that praises a wise man for building up an inheritance that he can pass on to his children's children. Because of passages like that, and there are many throughout Scripture, I do not think Jesus means that we should never save up for the future. I mean, Jesus was as familiar with all of these other Scripture passages as we are. So I can't see how he would be against saving for a rainy day or accumulating a measure of wealth or perhaps even building up an inheritance that we could pass on to our children like the father of the prodigal son. But the question is, where do we draw the line? I mean, what's the difference between prudent savings, which Scripture teaches us what we should do, and storing up for ourselves treasures on earth that Jesus has just said we should not do? I mean, how do we know when we are doing what Jesus has told us not to do? Well, guess what? I'm not going to answer that question. Because I think that's a question that each and every one of us must answer face to face with Jesus. But what I will do is offer three basic truths about treasure from this passage. And then I'm going to ask you two clarifying questions so that you can take that information yourself and go face to face with Jesus and figure out how to apply what he says. And here's truth number one. These are simple, so you can even write them down. The treasures of this earth, Jesus says, are actually a bad long-term investment. I mean, Jesus takes us immediately to the bottom line. And in case we missed it, he repeats himself. And the bottom line is that earthly treasures do not last. That they're insecure, unstable. They're vulnerable to loss. I mean, they can be corroded by rust or eaten by moths or stolen by thieves. They can be destroyed in an accident. They can be lost in the market. They can be eroded by inflation. In fact, the most secure of human investments not only can be lost, but it will most certainly be lost by you. I mean, you've heard, have you not? What Rockefeller's accountant was supposed to have said when he was asked how much money John D. Rockefeller left at his death. All of it. He left all of it. See, that's the truth. Every man, woman, and child enters this life naked and leaves it empty-handed. I mean, we just heard Psalm 49. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. Nothing. So the smart investment, Jesus says, is not the investment in the treasures of this earth. It's in the treasures of heaven. It's in treasures that cannot rust, cannot be taken away, cannot be squandered by our posterity. Treasures that are incorruptible and eternal and waiting in heaven for us when we get there. But how does that happen? I mean, how do people on this earth actually store up those kinds of treasures in heaven? Well, Jesus told that rich young man one way. Give what you have to the poor, he said, and you will have treasure in heaven. So apparently giving to the poor secures for us treasures in heaven. And later in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus will also suggest that visiting people in prison, looking after them when they're sick, even giving a cup of cold water in his name will be rewarded by God in heaven. And that's what it means. To store up treasure in heaven. It means doing things that will be remembered and rewarded by God himself. And it turns out there's a rather long list of things God will remember and reward in the future. In fact, anything done for his glory and for the good of his kingdom and for the good of people in this world can become an investment of eternal significance. I mean, think about that. A cup of cold water offered sincerely in Jesus' name can be worth more eternally than millions of dollars spent on the passing pleasures of this world for myself. I mean, think what that means about an investment in Boston Trinity Academy. Or Park Street School. Think of what that might be worth in the economy of God. A scholarship that can actually transform the life of a human being right now and for eternity. I mean, think what an investment in the translation of sacred scripture in a new language can mean for a people hearing for the first time the words of God that they can pass on to their children and on to their grandchildren. I mean, think what your time and your talents and yes, your material treasures can do if they are invested with eternal perspective and eternal rewards in mind. I mean, he is no fool, the martyr Jim Elliot once wrote, who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, investment truth number one, compared to the treasures of heaven, earthly treasures pale in comparison. They are a poor long-term investment. And here's investment truth number two. Earthly treasures can also be a dangerous investment. Not just insecure and ultimately passing away, but actually dangerous. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven. Why? For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. See, treasures by definition are what we treasure, what we value. An example, I've invested thousands, actually, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars and years of my life in the pursuit of knowledge, in college and in seminary and in graduate school overseas. I mean, I've spent countless hours reading books and writing reflections. My personal library, which I've purchased, has over 4,000 volumes. Why? Because truth is one of my greatest treasures. And the pursuit of wisdom is a driving passion. See, that's what Jesus means when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, your treasures, reveal what you really care about. Where you spend your time, where you spend your money, displays what's really happening in your heart, no matter what you say with your words. But that's not all Jesus means by this statement. Jesus is not just declaring that you put your time and money where your heart is. He's suggesting that where you put your time and money, that's where your heart will eventually be. Because your investment of time and talent and money actually draws your heart like a magnet. That's why earthly investments can be so dangerous. I mean, let me give you a silly illustration. For many years, I was completely disinterested in the stock market. I mean, I didn't care if it went up or if it went down. I had no idea what any individual stock or what any mutual fund was doing. But then I made some investments. Actually, the church I was serving at the time began to make investments for me, for my retirement, which I'm very thankful they did. But you know what? Now I care. See, now I pay attention. In fact, sometimes I pay too much attention and my emotions can go up and down with the stock market, which is really a mess on your emotions. But my point is that my interest followed and was actually created by the investment. Where I put my treasure, my heart followed. That's eventually where it was. And this may actually be what happened to that rich young man who knelt before Jesus and then walked sadly away. I mean, I sincerely doubt that he began his life with a heart that valued money and property more than it did obedience to the Son of God. In fact, before that encounter, the idea that he might love money more than he loved God, I wonder if it had even ever occurred to him. He was a sincere and sincerely religious young man. But something happened somewhere along the line. Somehow the things that he possessed began to possess him. To wrap their fingers around his heart. They began to take up his time. They began to fill his waking thoughts. They began to affect the rise and the fall of his emotions. They shaped how people viewed him. And as a result, they began to shape how he viewed himself. I mean, that is what money does. It changes the way people look at you. And in time, it can even change the way you look at yourself. And then comes the moment when the Son of God stands before him and gives him a stark choice. An either or. A choice between loving God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, or holding on to what he has. And in that moment, he discovers what Jesus already knew. That money had become his master. That he didn't possess it. It possessed him. See, that really is Jesus' bottom line. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and somehow despise at least in a little bit the other. You cannot serve God and money. And please notice that Jesus says in this verse not, you should not serve God and money. He says you cannot serve God and money. And the reason why is that there can be only one true Lord and Master in your life. And God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, will not share his rightful place of supremacy in the universe and in your life with anyone or anything. I mean, least of all, the things of this earth, the things that money can buy. I mean, God's first command to the children of Israel was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No one. Nothing shall command your absolute allegiance. No one, nothing shall have the place in your heart that is reserved for me. No one and nothing shall set the direction of your life, shall give meaning to your life, shall be the one upon whom you depend for your life. No. You shall love the Lord your God above all earthly loves. You shall obey Him above all earthly authorities. You shall be devoted to Him above all earthly desires. He shall be your highest treasure. He shall be your greatest good. He shall be your supreme devotion, or He is not your master and your Lord. See, the great danger of earthly treasure is that little by little, it begins to rob God of His rightful place in our lives. And when that begins to happen, we start to get everything wrong. Which leads to the third and final treasure principle. I mean, earthly treasures, Jesus said, are a bad long-term investment. Earthly treasures can even be a dangerous investment because of what they do to your heart. And truth number three, attachment to the treasures of this earth will distort our vision of reality. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus says. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And just think, if you're full of darkness, how dark the darkness can be. Now, obviously, This is a word picture. Jesus is not giving us a scientific explanation of how people see. He's speaking of the eyes as the windows to the soul. And he's saying, in essence, the way that we see changes everything. And if our vision is good, then our whole life will be full of light. But if our vision is bad, we're going to live in darkness. And the problem with earthly treasures is that they can distort our vision. They can begin to make us think that the most important things in life are the things that we actually see with our eyes, the things that we can touch and taste and feel, and even worse, all the things money can buy, the power and the privilege of it. And if that's what we think, if we begin to truly believe that down deep in our soul, then we begin to live for those things. We begin to treasure them. We begin to set our hearts upon them. Our heart begins to rise and fall with whether we have them or can keep them. And we begin to make our decisions based on accumulating those treasures and then guarding those treasures so we don't lose them. And so often those decisions can lead us away from God. I mean, for example, they can lead us to judge our beauty and maybe our worth, but by our physical appearance, or maybe even the wardrobe we can afford to buy. They can lead us to judge ourselves by the size of our bank account or by the prestige of our position, which usually corresponds to the amount of money we're paid, or to judge ourselves by our influence in the world, which also tends to have a lot to do with money, and not just judge ourselves, but to judge other people and even judge our children by those standards. Our love of earthly treasure begins to blind us to the truth of God and lead us down a completely different path of life. And you know, if we try to keep one eye on God and then one eye on the treasures of this world, we often see double. And if you've ever seen double, you know how disorienting double vision can be. It's an interesting Greek word that's translated good in verse 22. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. I mean, that word can also be translated single or undivided. And in this passage, that makes good sense. If your eye is single, if it's undivided, if it's focused on God as your greatest good and the kingdom of God as your greatest treasure, then your whole body, your whole life will be filled with the light of God's truth. But if you're double-minded, double-hearted, seeing double, then your life will be filled with shadows and with darkness. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love God and money. But isn't that what we keep trying to do? I mean, we keep trying to fix one eye or maybe an eye and a half on this world. And maybe a half an eye on God. I mean, aren't we really very much like that rich young ruler who stood before Jesus that day? I mean, the only difference is that we haven't been forced to make such a stark choice. So what are we to do? I mean, how do we respond to this teaching of Jesus? I mean, how do we listen to the voice of Jesus today, spoken to us, and obey? Well, ultimately, that's up to you. And it's up to me personally. But I want to leave you with two clarifying questions. And then a story. And the first question is this. Do you actually see yourself as a servant of God? Is he actually your Lord and your master? I mean, I think most of us make one great mistake when it comes to God and money. We grab the wrong end of the bat. Well, we think the important question is, how much of my money should I give to God? You know, should I tithe? Maybe a full 10% off the top, or maybe 20 or 30%. And by the way, the rich young man was already doing that. But that's like picking up a baseball bat like this and trying to swing. Not only looks silly, it doesn't work. See, what tithing is actually choking up on the bat. This is the 10% that you give away and you no longer have control over. So the rest of your bat is now 10% shorter, which in baseball you can actually handle your bat a little better. But after you tithe, you still have to swing the bat. See, the entire bat is used in the game of life. All your time, all your talents, all your material treasures. So the real question of stewardship is not how much I will give to God and how much I will keep for myself. No, the real question is, what am I going to do with the whole thing? Store up for yourselves no treasures on this earth. None at all. You're servants of God. Everything we have, everything we are comes from God. So everything we possess by definition as servants, as stewards entrusted with the care of someone else's riches, which they have created, they have sustained, they have given to us for a while. This applies to the land on which we live. It applies to the air we breathe, to the water we drink, as well as every asset we have and dispose of throughout the entire course of our lives. So the question is, how can I swing this entire bat that God has given me for His glory and for the good of His kingdom? How can I use everything I've been given as a faithful servant of God? How can I use the time I spend at work as His servant? Not just the time I spend at church or the time I spend at home. How can I do the greatest good with what God has given me? The greatest good at work, the greatest good in my community, the greatest good in this world. And yes, the greatest good with all the wealth that is under my care. So the question, when it comes to investing resources, the important question is not, can I afford this? Or do I want this? Or would this be a good investment for me? But is this the right use of money that God has entrusted to me? And will it enable me to bring Him greater glory and to do real good in this world while I'm here so I can build up treasures in heaven? You know, that is not an easy question to answer, but it's the question we need to ask. So question number one is, do I actually see myself as a steward of God's goods gifts? And question number two is, am I diligently, actively, joyfully storing up treasures in heaven? I mean, God has given His servants The incredible privilege of being spiritual money changers, if you will. Transforming the currency of this earth into the riches of heaven. And everything we do for the glory of God, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the good of people, from a kind word spoken or a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. From a check put in an offering plate to an investment in another person's life. From a job well done at work to serving in the name of God in my community. See, it's all part of this. So are you? Are you storing up treasure in heaven? Is that your life's great ambition? Because it doesn't take a lot of money to be rich toward God. It just takes a heart that treasures God above all things. Let me close with a legend that comes from the land of Italy. It's about a man who had a foolish servant. And one day in exasperation, the master said to his servant, I believe that you are the most foolish person in the world. This is it. You're gone. But I want you to do something for me as I send you away. I want you to take this staff of mine. And if you ever find somebody more foolish than you are, I want you to give them my staff for me. And so that day the master and his servant parted ways. They thought forever. And through the years, the servant thought he encountered some men and women that were more foolish than himself. But he was never completely sure. And so he kept the staff. And then one day, he happened to come back to the master's village. And the master, oddly enough, wanted to see him. Because unbeknownst to his previous slave, this master was now sick unto death. And when at long last, the slave and master met, the master said to him, I'm going on a journey. A long journey. And it's the most important journey in my life. Well, when will you be coming back, sir? He asked. Well, I don't think I'll be coming back from this journey. It's not that kind of a journey. Well, have you made preparations then for your journey? No, I have not. I've been too busy. Too concerned about other things. Well, could you have made preparations, sir? Yes, I believe I could have. I mean, the truth is, I had a lifetime to prepare for this journey. And I knew it was coming. But I never seemed to get around to it. And after pausing for quite some time, the servant slowly said to the master, Let me see if I understand what you're telling me. You are going on a journey from which you will never return. And it's the most important journey of your life. And you could have prepared for this journey, but you did not. And with that, the servant took his staff. He handed it back to the master. And he said, I have finally met a man more foolish than myself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven forever. Because where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us. We are guilty, all of us. We are so easily and often distracted. We find it so hard to lift our eyes above the horizon. They are so fixed on the things immediately around us and how it feels right now. Oh God, we pray that by your Spirit you'd open the eyes of our heart to see the way things really are. What is truly valuable. And what we should be investing our lives in. And then by the power of your Spirit and through union with Jesus Christ, enable us to be rich toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.